Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
It is the age-old complaint that has baffled the faithful and stymied the learned throughout the ages. Why do the wicked prosper?
That's the Reverend Dr. Cleophas LaRue. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some stimulating conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. Cleophas J. LaRue, the Francis Landy Patton Associate Professor of Homiletics at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. Cleo is an ordained minister in the National Baptist Convention of America and earned his BA and MA degrees from Baylor University and his Master of Divinity and PhD degrees from Princeton. He's the author of several books, including The Heart of Black Preaching and This Is My Story, Testimonies and Sermons of Black Women in Ministry. Cleo, we're glad to have you back.
Thank you. I'm glad to be back.
When you were last with us 2 weeks ago, you talked about your teaching at Princeton, where you specialize in the theory and method of African-American preaching. You edited a book called Power in the Pulpit, How America's Most Effective Black Preachers Prepare Their Sermons. How did you undertake that study, and what did you find as a result?
One reason we decided to do the book is because it is the case that only about one-fifth of African Americans currently involved in ministry have been formally trained. Given that, and the reason for that is because blacks continue to learn primarily through imitation of the masters. They learn by watching, listening, observing, and eventually participating. So we thought, how do we reach that four-fifths? And we said, well, let's get this book together of the accomplished preachers across the country and have them write down their method and include a sermon in the book. And that's how we came to have a Power in the Pulpit, the book.
In the case of African-American preaching, it seems to me often so much of the message is in the delivery. Is there a way that people can experience, other than attending churches, but when you read the sermons in the book, is there a way to experience the real experience?
I've thought often about this, and I don't think that you can, because there is so much that is lost in a written sermon. When you listen to a sermon, you can hear inflection, intonation, pace, timing in the preacher, pauses, and you can learn from that. But just reading a sermon, that would be very difficult to pick up. There is a very important feature of African American preaching, and it is the power of articulated sound. A sermon that's written is but an arrested performance lying on the page. It has to be picked up and articulated with the human voice, and black preachers understand that quite well.
You also wrote a book which focused on African-American women in ministry. What drew you to that subject?
I have been so disappointed in the Black Baptist Church. Let me speak about my church and its attitude toward women. We are so far behind. We in the Black Baptist Church continue to discriminate against 75% of the church, women. And I thought, well, you just can't sit around and complain about it. You've got to do something about it. Let the women tell their story who are preachers. And then I told my story, how I had to come around to it myself. And that was the thinking behind This Is My Story.
How did you experience your call to the ministry?
Well, I was a teenager and had been brought up in the church all my life. And I sensed that God was calling me at 14 or 15, but I resisted. I simply did not want to be a preacher. I wanted to do something different with my life. But a sign of the Holy Spirit is consistency, and this inner voice simply would not go away. And it wasn't a loud booming thing. It was a small inner voice that kept nagging at me that this was my life's work. So I accepted at 19 and placed myself under this very seasoned pastor who pastored my home church for 50 years and learned so much from him, and he advocated education.
Well, and we are the beneficiaries of that today. For your sermon today, we go back to the Hebrew prophet Jeremiah. Would you read the passage for us?
This is from Jeremiah, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 6. You will be in the right, O Lord, when I lay charges against you. But let me put my case to you. Why does the way of the guilty prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root. They grow and bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouths, yet far from their hearts. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test me. My heart is with you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the grass of every field wither? For the wickedness of those who live in it, the animals and the birds are swept away, and because people said, He is blind to our ways. If you have raced with footrunners, and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you fare in the thickets of the Jordan? For even your kinsfolk and your own family, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you.
Remind us who, where, and when Jeremiah is, and what is the focus of his message?
Jeremiah is a prophet who lived in the era of the captivity, the great Babylonian captivity. He is a weeping prophet because his people did not want to hear the message he had to say. They wanted a different word from God. They wanted a more uplifting word from God. And in this particular era of their lives, Jeremiah simply did not have that word.
And in the first four verses of this passage, Jeremiah really lets God have it. He lays charges against God, puts his case to God, and asks why. Some people might find that to be surprising that it's in the Bible. What do you think?
Yeah, and I get questions about this passage from time to time, and I say to people, as I said in the sermon also, well, now you also have to read the Psalms. If you want to hear some people complaining and really getting in God's face, you have to read the Psalms. And Jeremiah, of course, is in that same vein of people who love God and care enough to complain and protest to God. And they are very frank with God.
And that's a good lesson, I think.
That is a wonderful lesson because it means that God still matters in your life.
Mm. Well, Cleo, we look forward to hearing more about Jeremiah's case against God and God's response to Jeremiah in your sermon today. It's entitled, The University of Adversity. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture before us today. For in a portion of this Scripture, God is portrayed as the one who is doing the talking. Jeremiah, who places these words in the mouth of God, is acting as if he has hauled God into court to give an account of his actions. In verses 1 through 4, Jeremiah charges God with catering to the wicked. And in verse 5, God answers the charge. If you have raced with footrunners, and they have wearied you. I want to be especially careful with this text, for if I am faithful to this text, then I will treat verse 5 as Jeremiah treated it, as a word directly from God. In preaching this as a word directly from God, there are some things I must avoid. First, I do not want to tell you anything that God is not saying. I do not want to come to you today and say things are looking up and everything is going to get better in your life, or that all your questions will be answered and all your problems will be solved. I do not want to tell you that when I get through preaching this text, all you have to do is go on your way rejoicing, for all your difficulties will be settled, solved, and sealed. If I told you that everything was coming up roses, I would not be faithful to the text today. In verses 1 through 4, Jeremiah lays out his charges before God. He accuses God of allowing the guilty to prosper and the treacherous to thrive, while the faithful who trust God seem to have such a difficult time trying to make their way in life. This is not a new complaint lodged against God. It is basically the same complaint of the psalmist in the 73rd number when he said, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious at the arrogant, I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It is the same complaint lodged against God by Job, Habakkuk, and Malachi. It is the age-old complaint that has baffled the faithful and stymied the learned throughout the ages. Why do the wicked prosper? The faithful try to live by the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. However, those who care nothing for God seem to live by the can rule: get all you can all you get, and sit on the can as long as you can. God is an old hand at hearing such complaints. He is used to being accused by those who are having a difficult time coming to grips with the exigencies and challenges of life, with the vagaries and vicissitudes of life, with the setbacks and adversities that are sure to come in life. In the Black church, we love to sing a song that says, "Lord, don't move my mountain, just give me the strength to climb." But in reality, most of us want that mountain moved. Sustained adversity, by which I mean affliction, difficulty, hardship, tribulation, calamity, mishap, misfortune, deprivation, destitution, makes us impatient. We chafe, we brood, we sulk, and we pout when we have to endure sustained adversity. All most of us can think about is getting out from under it. As a young 20-year-old pastor in my first church in Texas, I remember a family caught in a season of sustained adversity. A distraught mother, trying to hold her family together, lay desperately ill in the hospital after a bad car accident. Her husband was unemployed. Her son was in jail. Her daughter was pregnant out of wedlock. And her creditors were calling the hospital, demanding that she pay something on her overdue accounts. I went to her hospital bedside early one morning, and after a brief greeting, she closed her eyes and stretched her hands towards me for a word of prayer. However, I thought I should do something more than merely pray for her. I thought it my place to give her some sound spiritual advice about life. So I said to her, "Moselle, I'm not going to ask God to move your mountain. I'm just going to ask God to give you the strength to climb." This very sick woman immediately put her hands down and opened her eyes. "Wait a minute, little preacher," she said. "Don't you tie God's hands this morning. If God wants to move my mountain, you let him. I'm not trying to climb over a mountain. I'm trying to get out from under one." Yes,
Some of us want that mountain moved. Sustained adversity makes us impatient, and we want to know from God why life can be so tough on those who try to live right. Jeremiah, in his sustained adversity, charges God with being unfair. Jeremiah had a right to be concerned, for in chapter 11, God revealed to Jeremiah that people from his own hometown were trying to kill him. So Jeremiah asked God, "Why do you let wicked people prosper?" The answer God gives is, in effect, "If you think it's bad now, hang on." God was about to enroll Jeremiah into the University of Adversity, the school of hard knocks. Jeremiah was about to take courses in bowed head and bent knee. He was about to enter into a season of adversity that would ultimately redound to his benefit. But before things got better, they were going to get worse. God says to Jeremiah, "If you have raced with footrunners and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? If you can't handle trouble on foot, what will you do when the troubles in your life take on the speed of a horse? If you have to have closure before you can move on from difficulty, what will you do when there is no closure? What will you do when the troubles in your life take a repeated and consistent turn for the worse? What will you do?" When we encounter sustained adversity, all our effort and energy are geared toward believing that things will get better just around the corner. I call it around-the-corner faith. All of our cliches and colloquial expressions, adages and aphorisms, maxims and mottos are all designed to make us believe that things will be better just around the corner. Our hearts are filled with platitudes when adversity comes. We say such things as, "Good things come to those who wait." Not always. Sometimes bad things come to those who wait. We say, "Behind every dark cloud, there's a silver lining." Not always. Sometimes behind that dark cloud is some more lightning and thunder, and it's coming your way. We say, "The darkest hour is just before dawn." Not really. The darkest hour, according to scientists, is just after midnight, and you still have 5 or 6 more hours before day. Sometimes these adages and aphorisms that we love so dearly can actually get in the way of what God is doing in our lives. They get in the way of the lesson that is to be learned. They get in the way of the strength that is to be secured from enduring adversity. Sometimes these pithy sayings actually hinder us from attaining a deeper, more intimate knowledge of the ways of God and how God works out His purposes in our lives in spite of the setbacks that are sure to come. Periodically, God comes into our lives and moves us from one level of immaturity to another level of immaturity in order to bring us to a deeper awareness of what it means to trust in God. There will always be new difficulties in our lives to which we must adjust. We must take care that adversity and setbacks do not make us bitter and cynical about life. Every person who reaches a level of maturity in faith does so only after coming through many dangers, toils, and snares. Adversity can make us bitter or better. I knew a pastor in Texas who, after 50 years of ministry, was felled by a stroke and could not speak or move about for the rest of his life. Embittered by his condition, he demanded that his dutiful wife never leave his side. when she sought to attend to her own life in any way, he bitterly protested, contorting his body and shaming her with a cold stare, since he could no longer shame her with his voice. In a mystery that I do not understand and that I cannot fathom, from time to time, God allows into every believer's life something that they cannot handle, something that they cannot easily overcome. It does not idle us, but it anchors us. It does not dismiss us, but it deepens us. It does not sideline us, but it strengthens us. God knows it's there, but uses us, in spite of it, to his honor and to his glory. George Truett, a former pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, carried through his preaching years the memory of a tragic hunting accident that resulted in the death of his friend. L.K. Williams, one of the most able black preachers of the 20th century, grieved often over the failure of an only son. That great gospel singer Mahalia Jackson, known all over the world for her great musical ability, never found true happiness in her married life. God allows into every believer's life something that they cannot handle, something that they cannot easily overcome. Jeremiah got into trouble for following God. How I could wish that the trouble we encounter came as a result of following God. Jeremiah is our proof that if God leads you into adversity, God can lead you out. Expect that it might get worse before it gets better, but keep faith in your adversity. If you come into sore trial and affliction, keep faith. Even when you must endure burdens and battles, disaster and disappointments, keep faith. Even when loved ones hurt your heart and friends grow few and far between, keep faith. God has not forsaken you. He has enrolled you into the University of Adversity. While his ways are beyond finding out, his steadfast love is without question. Just know that God is not through with you yet. When God gets through with you, you shall come forth as pure gold. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Cleo LaRue for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Cleo, I have to say that your sermon really hit me, and I'm sure many of our listeners, but it's so counter to the message people hear in so many pulpits today and on TV and radio, whether from white or African-American pulpits. These preachers who proclaim that faith will bring us prosperity and happiness and who flaunt their wealth and success, are those sorts of preachers just wrong?
Well, they certainly aren't preaching the whole gospel. And we were taught when I was growing up in the Black Baptist Church, preach the whole counsel of God. Mm. Preach the full story of God's love for us. And that also involves disappointment and heartache and heartbreak from time to time.
You made it very clear as to how common this complaint has been over the history of humankind, that it's not fair that the faithful so often must deal with difficulties while the wicked prosper. Why do you think it's so hard to find an answer that satisfies the hurting faithful? We still ask the question Jeremiah asked.
It is a mystery. We see through a glass darkly, and I don't know that we shall have all of the answers on this side, but one day in the eschaton.
Mm. Well, it's certainly not comfortable or exciting or fun to deal with difficulties in life, having to climb that mountain, or as in the case of the woman in your church in Texas some years ago, trying to get out from under the mountain. But you are saying there is much we can learn in the process as we attend the University of Adversity. But it requires an acceptance or an open attitude to learn in that environment, doesn't it? How do we do that?
It absolutely does. And I don't want to make claims that I can't substantiate, but so I give several ways to look at it. Sometimes there is a lesson to be learned. Sometimes there is no lesson to be learned. Sometimes there is strength to be secured when we endure suffering. Sometimes that is what we get from it. Sometimes it brings us into a more intimate understanding of the ways of God and how God works out God's purpose in our lives. Sometimes that is what we get from it.
And sometimes I've noticed in my own life when I've been in the midst of difficulties, it is hard to see why. But years later, you see the result of whatever happened bore fruit in some way.
Absolutely. And when I speak of a more intimate understanding of the ways of God, I am reflecting. I'm looking back, just like you say, over months, years, things that have happened. That's what came of that experience.
I thought your description of around-the-corner faith was helpful. We do tend to kid ourselves often or resort to denial, assuming that things will get better soon, which only makes it harder when they don't. Those superficial platitudes can get in the way of what God is doing in our lives, you said. Can we get a better understanding of what God is trying to do in our lives so that we can make it through without living in denial?
Well, I think in preaching these hard truths from Scripture, we are giving people some idea that life does not always work out like we had hoped or planned. And that's the wonderful thing about Scripture. We see our lives when we are invited into this world of Scripture. We see our lives. This was an absolute tragedy in the lives of these people. And this prophet suffered along with these people. And things just did not turn out well for them. And yet they maintained faith. And I'm trying to encourage the listener to do the same.
Cleo LaRue, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. This is Sherry Miller. Recently, a listener in Kentucky wrote, "Many thanks for the lineup of excellent guest preachers who are coming to day one. You folks at Day One continue to amaze and inspire me with your outstanding ministry. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers. And this fall, we're honored that Day One is once again available through the American Forces Radio Network to our servicemen and women in 177 countries around the world. We'd love to hear your thoughts about Day One. And please, consider making a contribution to support this ministry. Even a small gift of $10 or $25 can make a difference. You can reach us by mail at Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast the positive and meaningful message of the mainline Protestant churches. Thank you.